Our text is 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21, where we find Elijah, the prophet, having heard the word of the Lord at Mount Horeb. Now he's called to travel some 160 or more miles to anoint the prophet Elisha, and this is the record of his obedience to the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this passage which tells us of the passing of the mantle, if you will, from Elijah to Elisha. In obedience to God's word of command at Mount Horeb, now the writer of Scripture immediately jumps to that portion in which Elijah demonstrates his obedience to God's command, and we find he skips over the intervening time that it took for Elijah to travel some 160 or more miles, and he simply says he departed there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. Let me remind you that this passage occurs in the midst of this portion of Scripture in which Elijah the prophet is serving God in a day which is dark and troubled. The throne was occupied, of course, by Israel's weakest and most wicked ruler, Ahab. His consort and wife, Jezebel, was perhaps one of the most wicked people mentioned in all of Scripture. Elijah had gone through great triumph on Mount Carmel, but then at the word of Jezebel, who threatened his life, he became depressed and he ran. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran, and he ultimately came to that place where God met with him. But in that time in which he was depressed and at his lowest point, in which he had told God he wanted to be done, he wanted his life to end, God unexpectedly sent him help, the help of his grace, and issued to him that wonderful call to go and to return and to anoint not only Elisha, but to anoint Jehu as king over Israel and Hazael as king over Syria. The writer of Scripture goes immediately to the anointing of Elisha in verse 19, following that encounter of God with Elijah the prophet. And that sovereign word to Elijah to anoint his successor is carried out in this passage. God had revealed his presence to Elijah in the cave, declaring his sovereign word to the prophet. And in that declaration, he is assuring Elijah that his purposes were not in danger whatsoever. His plan was going to take place and be carried out. Elijah had called God's program into question. He had suggested that everything had become a failure. After all, as he looked at his own situation, he said, "I'm the only one left." But God's word to Elijah simply meant this: his purpose cannot fail. Not only would there be an elect remnant that God would preserve, that 7,000 faithful who would not bend the knee to Baal, but God also commanded Elijah to anoint these successors. And in telling Elijah to anoint these successors, and in telling him that he would preserve the remnant of 7,000 faithful, he is not only reminding Elijah that his program, his purpose cannot fail, but he's almost in the same breath, in some fashion, he's telling Elijah that Elijah was only an instrument. God's plan could not fail. Elijah was just an instrument in God's plan. Interestingly, I have in my notes here, and it wasn't intentional, that Elijah is only an instrument, and it says in my notes, illustrate like a dental tool. Well, guess where I was this previous week? I was at the dentist. He has some miserable tools. And I was subject to one of those tools, the one that I hate the most, the needle and the drill. But he fixed what I had to have fixed. But if he didn't have the tools, I don't know what he would have done. He needed the tools to do the job. But they're only tools. In my hands, I would have botched the job. In his hands, they were able to fix the problem, and things are going pretty well, although 5 days later, I can still say it's still a little sore. But in any case, Elijah was reminded, he's just a tool. Now God says, I want you to anoint the next tool in my toolbox. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he was very specific. He told him where he lived. And so the prophet Elijah goes in obedience now, in reinvigorated faith, to obey the word of God. Because the sovereign command and the sovereign call of God to the prophet Elijah necessitated obedience. Now, remember, these things happen one on top of another, but we had just gone through an extended passage in which Elijah was dejected, depressed, ready to die, wanted to quit, throw in the towel. He thought he was the only one left. God straightened him out. But it took him a long time to get where he was, in that hole, in that dark place, away from the people of God. Immediately after the word of the Lord comes to him in that still small voice that spoke the word of the Lord to Elijah, it says he departed from there. Verse 19. There is no hesitation. His obedience was prompt. No second guessing. No going back to bemoaning the fact that they've killed the prophets, your servants with the sword. They've thrown down your altars, and I only am left. You remember, he had repeated that twice before. But when the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah, there was no more hesitation. There was no second guessing. The clear word of the covenant of the Lord God Almighty necessitated but one thing, the response of obedience, the obedience of faith. He obeyed and he went. He lost his discouragement by immersing himself in the obedience that God had called him to. He lost his disillusionment with the people of God because he had a word from the Lord that said God's program didn't fail. What the Lord had to say was that there were going to be 7,000 that he would preserve. It's almost as though we are hearing an echo in the Old Testament of the words of Jesus in the New Testament when he says, I will build my church. And what does he say about that church? Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There is a certain assurance from the word of the Lord, be it the Lord Jesus, or the word of the Lord to the prophet here in 1 Kings chapter 19, that God's program will not fail and he will build his church. The unqualified sovereignty of the word of the Lord meant that Elijah's faith was reinvigorated. He was no longer disillusioned as he once was. And he, I think, also lost the illusion of his own indispensability. Remember, he had said twice over, I'm the only one of your prophets left, and they are trying to kill me. It's as though, you know, if they got me, God, your program is going to go down the drain. I mean, that's really what Elijah was saying. They've killed your prophets. They've thrown down your altars. And now they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. And God assures him by that word of grace. Not only is he not the only one left, but that through him and the work that he has done, the kingdom work that was committed to the hand of Elijah that is now going to be passed on and completed by the hand of his successor was going to go on. And the benefit of this is God is going to give him now a partner in his mission, a partner to help him carry out that further ministry until that day when God calls him up in that great cloud and in the chariot that he sends for him. And it all turns now upon his obedience to that sovereign word of the Lord. And the Lord told him, go. He went. It's as simple as that. And he took up that calling and that task to carry out the commandments of the Lord. And the emphasis in this passage is then upon the fact that the work of the kingdom is more important than the person who is working for the kingdom. The work of God's kingdom was more important than Elijah. The work of God's kingdom is more important than any of God's servants. Elijah was only one in a succession of prophets until the great prophet comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Scripture says, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord. And of Christ it is told us in Scripture that he learned obedience. The great prophet of the Lord was the one who did and the one who fulfilled the will of the Father completely. And when that prophet comes upon the scene, he is the final prophet. He ordains no successors to the prophetic office that he held. He only commissions disciples. Disciples whom he calls to the obedience of faith, commissions them with the word of the gospel that all is complete, that it is finished, and that the work of the gospel was completed in the work of Calvary's cross. And Christ has called many followers to proclaim that work that he has completed, and we are called to proclaim that work as his followers, as his disciples. We are called to proclaim the good news of his gospel, the gospel of his grace. But as we look at Elijah, we see that he undertook that task as the prophet once again with a new zeal for the Lord. It was directed now at fulfilling the task that God was telling him was going to be successful. He fulfilled it in the effort that came through the invigorating power of the Holy Spirit. And the illusion of his own indispensability had disappeared. And that should remind us that our place is not a place of indispensability. And that we in our position should never give way to apathy as well, as did the prophet at one point in his life. Some have gone to the extent of the prophet and say, why should I care? Why should I bother? Why should I be involved in the church? After all, I don't see the fruit of that labor. I don't see the work being blessed. But God has not called us to be apathetic. God has not called us even to the point of saying that we ourselves are indispensable. He's called us to service. He's called us to the obedience of faith. And he has called us to obey that calling as disciples to declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We need to recognize that God has a total claim upon our life. He is Lord. He is King. And we must subject ourselves to him. And that word of the Lord comes to each of us and calls us to subject our lives to his word and obey it and follow it and carry out the task that he wants us to do, whatever it may be, however small, however large that place may be. It has meaning and importance because God has called us to it. in his kingdom work. And through it, he'll fulfill his purpose as he did in Elijah's day. But the text really is pointing now forward to what is going to happen as the mantle is cast upon Elisha, the prophet. And from this, of course, we will continue as we go through this passage of God's word to look at what happens in the ministry of Elisha. It's interesting when you look at Elisha's ministry, just as a taste of what we will see. Elisha, the prophet, does twice as many miracles as Elijah, the prophet. Elisha, the prophet, almost is twice as successful in many ways, if you will. And Elisha has other focuses in his ministry, and we will see the blessing of those focuses, but both are prophetic harbingers, those who anticipate the coming of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of God is upon the prophet Elisha. Can you imagine what it might have been like for Elisha, now I'm going to start getting them mixed up, just bear with me as we go along. Elisha is out there and he's hard at work. The scene is set. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was plowing with the 12th. Most seem to think that he is behind one of the yoke of oxen and that there are 11 servants with him with other yoke of oxen. I tend to agree with them because I'm not sure how you would yoke together 12 oxen in one yoke. I mean, don't you have a pair in one yoke, you know? But in any case, the text here and elsewhere will remind us that Elisha was a very wealthy, successful, noble individual. He lived, you know, he had 12 tractors, put it that way. 12 John Deere XXX, whatever they are, the biggest ones, okay? John Deere fans can appreciate that because you know they cost $250,000 a piece, okay? He's plowing with number 12, but he's the foreman. He's the head of all of these servants. And they're out in this vast, vast field. And all of a sudden, this grubby-looking, bearded man with a mantle and perhaps a walking stick and perhaps a servant comes walking up. And he looks at him and he kind of recognizes this guy is out of his element. Who is he? But immediately upon having the mantle of the prophet cast upon Elisha, Elisha knew, Elisha responded, and Elisha obeyed the sovereign call of the word of God. He recognized the mantle of the prophet as symbolic of the office and the calling of God. That was completely understood by Elisha and completely understood by the writer of Scripture as he indicates here that this was the call of God in the life of Elisha to the prophetic ministry as the successor to Elijah the prophet. God is requisitioning Elisha, officially seizing him from his labor in the field to send him out to labor in God's field as a prophet of God. And it expresses in this passage the sovereign electing call of God in the life of Elisha. But it also recognizes the deliberate obedience and choice of Elisha in response to that call he obeys. Note, Elisha was content with the position that he had. He was out plowing in the fields. He was fulfilling his duties, whatever they may have been, on that vast farm that he was farming. He was serving the kingdom where he was when God called him. He was a man of wealth and influence, born to rule, yet he was willing to serve behind the plow. Does that tell us how God expects us to live? I think it does. We can serve the Lord where we are, with what we have, with what he has given us, whether it's much or little. Wherever God has placed us, he calls us to serve him as Elisha was serving him. But of some, God calls them to the service of the prophetic ministry as he did in the life of Elisha, and Elisha obeys. Notice how he demonstrates that obedience. He said to Elijah, the prophet, he was going to go back again and kiss his father and mother. And then there's this strange answer that Elijah gives, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" It's hard to know exactly what that may mean, but I think it has to mean something in terms of the prophetic office. Not what have I done to you, but what a great thing I have done. So yes, say goodbye to your old way of life. Kiss your mother and father goodbye. You're leaving that life. You're entering a new life. And so there's a pause in his life, and he does that. But next, what does he do? And after returning from following him, he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen, gave it to the people, they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This obedience was complete. Elisha counted the cost. And how did he do that? It was prompt obedience. There was no postponement. There was unquestioned obedience. And I like what one author said, he hosted a barbecue. What did he do with his livelihood? He took the yoke of oxen and he slew them. He put on a barbecue, and with the instruments of the yoke, he boiled them and cooked them, and he took everything that belonged to his old way of life, and he made a barbecue out of it. He was done with wealth, with nobility, with being the master of that great enterprise where there were 12 yoke of oxen. Now there's only 11. And he turned his back on that. He left his father, he left his mother, he had counted the cost, he left it all behind to follow the Lord. That speaks to us as well and asks us, what are we willing to leave behind to follow Jesus? Are we willing to leave our home, family, job, possessions? We should ask those questions, but Elisha is an example to us of leaving everything behind and being willing to serve the Lord Jesus at his call. He obeyed that call. He was ready to hear the call of God, and when it came, he immediately responded. He immediately responded. That call comes to you and me. And it comes to you and me in the call to serve Jesus Christ. When we are faced with making any decision for Jesus Christ, we must remember that it is only Jesus Christ's initiative and his decision to come and challenge and to call us that makes it possible for us to decide to follow him. That is, his love and his decision for us precedes our love and our decision to follow him. We cannot love him before he first loves us. But if he has loved us, and if he's called us, then he calls upon us to follow him. The example of Elijah is the example that we should follow. We should respond in obedience. And Elisha did. It simply says, then he arose, and he went after Elijah. And notice what he does. He assisted him. He was content, and we'll see that even further, in becoming Elijah's attendant. He becomes a simple disciple of the prophet Elijah, learning how to follow the Lord from an older and wiser servant of God. Elijah becomes the mentor for Elisha. And the closeness of their relationship will be divulged later in 2 Kings 2, verse 12, where Elisha calls Elijah his father when he is called into the heavens by the call of God. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. But I find it interesting that Elisha is content to leave nobility, wealth, privilege behind and to become a water boy, a servant for the prophet Elijah. But he really understood what it means when we use that phrase that we use, we're saved to serve. We are saved to serve. So serve God where he has placed you, or you will not serve him if your circumstances change. If you're not serving him now, it's not going to magically change when things get better or when things are going your way. Accept joyfully what God assigns you and joyfully carry out the duty that God has given you. Such humility springs from grace within, for it's by grace that God calls us, and it's by grace that we are enabled to respond. Elisha's call to succeed Elijah meant that the great work of God would go on. You see, that's what reassured Elijah and gave him new spring in his step, and he went forward in that word of grace to anoint Elisha the prophet. Because the zeal of the Lord was greater than the zeal of Elijah. The zeal of the Lord would accomplish the sovereign purposes of God. The sins of Israel would not hold back the great deliverance that God had purposed and that God would ultimately perform. Because God's plan and God's purpose was to form and to gather a people to himself. And he would do this in the spirit of Elijah when that great successor to Elijah and to Elisha would come, the prophet, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. For Jesus alone, the great prophet, would speak that one word of grace that would allow him a hearing in God's presence and provide a foundation for the great deliverance of all of his redeemed people. That word declared on the cross was one word. He uttered it and then he died. That word in Greek is tetelestai. That word translated means it is finished. It was not finished in the work of Elijah. Elisha was anointed to carry that work further. It would not be finished in the work of the prophet Elisha. But that work would be carried on until the great prophet would come who would declare it is finished. And because of that word of our great prophet and Savior, the Lord Jesus, you and I are called. You and I are chosen. You and I are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And you're saved to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, the Savior whose word has sealed forever the work of God and the people of God, and who has fulfilled the purpose of God. The word is the Lord Jesus. When he came, he accomplished God's perfect will. He's called us as his people to enter into that work with him, to labor for the cause of his gospel, to tell others of Christ's finished work. He did it all. He paid the price. And he calls us to be like Elisha, those who are willing to forsake all and follow him. Hear that call and in faith respond to that call and obey. Amen.